It's good to see you fellowshipping. I think you have a bad disease of recidivism because some of you have returned to your original seats. That's a sad disease. But I see some people have spread out. We're delighted to have this Lord's Day with you, to have the opportunity of fellowship in the Word of God and to glean some more lessons that God has for us. Some of you haven't made it to the conference, so I'll just take a few minutes to review with you, because we have been talking about our relationship with each other. We are talking about the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is manifesting through the church the word fellowship. And the word fellowship means to share, and that we share with each other. We'll share a meal together, and what a blessing the meal has been, and I assume it will be just as glorious as we had yesterday. And so the blessing of food is delightful. And we talked about the fact that as the body of Christ, we belong to each other. That there isn't anybody who is independent. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a member of this large family. I was reading an article in the news saying that the scientists in Utah have discovered the world's largest organism. And it covers many acres. It's an aspen tree, a special aspen tree that continues to grow. And they said they had discovered the world's largest organism. And I wanted to write them a letter and say, I'm sorry that you're wrong. Because the world's largest organism was born back in Acts chapter 2. And it's still the same organism 2,000 years later. And it's spread around the world. And there are people from every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue of the world's largest organism. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. A living organism that's growing and increasing as people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the fact that we are to receive one another in the same way that we receive food. We are to receive others who come to the body of Christ and become a part of the family of God, and we are to receive them as you receive food. That's a very intimate and important relationship. And then we talked about the fact that we are to with brotherly love, love brothers and sisters. And then we talked about the responsibility of serving each other. And as we serve each other, we are slaves. And I suggested to you that we were looking at the big house. And when we were talking about belonging to each other, we talked about the great room in this house. And then we talked about receiving one another, and we're to come into through the front door. There's only one door into the body of Christ. And we are to receive each other as Christ received us. And then we looked at the family room, where we're to love our brothers and sisters, even those who are difficult to love, because there are some of us in the family that are not easy to love, particularly the Americans. Then we went to the slave quarters. And we went to the slave quarters because we are bond slaves, and we are to serve one another. And so that is our responsibility. And so we have four studies today. And I want to talk to you this morning about another one another passage. And I want to do it to let you know that there are wonderful things in the family of God. Wonderful blessings to be received into the family of God. A new believer, like a new child, coming into the family to love them and appreciate them and care for them, to feed them, to cleanse them, an amazing amount of mess, amazing amount of fun with a new child. But I want to talk to you about hurt. I want to talk to you about healing. I want to talk to you about offending. I want to talk to you about pain. I want to talk to you about problems. Because as wonderful a picture as we have gleaned this morning in the course of our studies, and you have done as well, there are problems in the body of Christ. And as we look at each other and realize how different we are, we must realize that there are difficulties and problems. We offend each other. It's easy to offend. Paul prays for the Colossians and asks the Colossians to pray for him that he would be without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. I was in South Africa a few years ago, and I was doing some radio programs. And I came into the room where we were going to do it, and there was a nice big black man, about as big as this guy. Stand up. And so, you know, I have three sons, and I didn't have any girls. I don't know, maybe the Lord didn't trust me with girls. But when I met this big black guy, he put his hand down, and I did as well. And I went like that. And he went like this. The next day I came to do some more radio broadcast, and I came at it like this, and he came at it like that. I thought I was going to dislocate his shoulder. The third day, I finally got the message. And so I came to shake hands with him. He said, "That's an offense to us. Thanks." He said, "That's an offense to us. But I've got three sons. And though I'm older than they are, I challenge them. And I tell them, if I beat you up, you can't tell anybody that you beat up an old man. You beat up an old man." So we offend. I did this in one place. As I was continuing my message, somebody came up and said, "That's an offense to us. That hurts our culture." We are living in a world where we are so occupied with ourselves, with our own difficulties, our own problems. We hurt each other. And the body that you have receives pain. Have you bumped your head? Have you bumped his head? Have some of you a disease that one member of your body has failed? You've had a heart attack and one member of your body has failed? Your lungs aren't what they used to be? Maybe there's some Alzheimer's disease and something has failed? Or maybe Parkinson's, and you find that the body is failing? It's happening. By the grace of God, I don't have a pain in my body, even though I'm so antiquated. People ask me, what's your secret of good health? And I tell them, it's my breakfast. They say, "What's your breakfast?" My breakfast is a balanced breakfast. It's a Diet Pepsi and a Twinkie. Every morning, except in the house that I've been so wonderfully cared for, they haven't found any Twinkies, but a Diet Pepsi and a Twinkie for years. And I don't have a pain in my body. But there are times when I have. And so I want to look with you this morning at forgiveness. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, we find what Paul is teaching to us. Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at the last verse. And it says, be kind. Be kind one to another. We won't get to that one, but it means to be gracious. And then he goes on to say, tender-hearted, sensitive. We aren't all as sensitive as we ought to be. There are different gifts in the body. Some of them, people are more sensitive than others. And then he goes on to say, even and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgive one another. One of the biggest problems in the local church is a failure to deal with the offense of the problems of something that is said or not said. And you carry in your heart, and I carry in my heart, he didn't speak to me. Or something else that bothers me. And our society, the world out there, we have never, at least in the course of my few years, seen so easily offended people. A person can't put anything in the news without a whole segment of society. That offended me. You've got to change this. One person doesn't like the color of the carpet, and they have to change it for one person. And so it is affecting the body of Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Colossae, and he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a heart of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel, an offense, a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Do you see how amazing it is that Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, provides us the responsibility, the matter of obedience, to deal with these interpersonal relationships. I chose to save this for this morning because I don't know that we have a lot of visitors this morning as we had yesterday or maybe have this afternoon. And so I'm talking to you as family. I'm talking to you as a father. I'm talking to you as a brother in Christ. And we have traveled the world, 85 countries, been in so many different local churches. And what I hear and what I see provides a sad condition spiritually. We have been to recovering assemblies who have had a huge split over some silly little thing because a few were offended. And I have sat down with people ministering through missionaries, and we have found them so hurt, so discouraged, so disappointed. They have poured out their life for the people of God, and somebody gets offended. And there is a disaster. It destroys families because of a lack of forgiveness between the children and the children. There's the destruction of marriages because of an unwillingness to forgive as Christ forgave them. There are so many difficulties in the family of God. And I have tried to paint for you a beautiful picture of what it is to be a part of the body of Christ, to be brought into that union, by that union into the organism, the world's largest organism. What a blessing it is. The world tries to provide it with their unions and sororities and fraternities, but it ain't nothing compared to being a member of the body of Christ. But we have to get along with each other. And so Paul tells the Colossians, forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that that forgiveness is for us a pattern and a principle in order that it might manifest itself in our lives. We thank you for forgiving us all our trespasses through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ stands as the most important event in the history of the world. There is no greater event. We assume, because of that, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is good as well. But the Bible teaches us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is greater. Paul says in Romans, he said that Christ died, yea, rather that he's been raised from the grave. If we don't have the resurrection, as we reminded ourselves this morning at the Lord's Supper, we wouldn't have anything to believe. We would be of all men most miserable. And as I was saying to a gathering of local people the other day, I said, what's the matter with you? Don't you believe in the resurrection? You look miserable. Maybe I ought to preach the gospel to you, because we are of all men most miserable if we don't believe in the resurrection. But the resurrection makes possible the healing. The healing of the body. What happens when you stub your toe or you hit your thumb with a hammer? It's a failure of one member to the other. I don't play golf, but I think it's one of the amazing descriptions of how difficult it is for the body to respond to the head. Can you imagine having a little ball about that big and standing on a big ball called the earth? And you have this little club and you want to hit it. And your mind says, take out club number 6 or 7 or 8. And you swing it this way and it swings that way. And when I'm doing it, it goes way off like that. And I say, what's the matter, head? I told you how to do it. And then it goes off this way. To bring ourselves under submission and obedience to the head is a huge responsibility. But if there's failure, if there is disobedience, if there's a lack of coordination, if there is some way in which you have offended somebody, the Bible has given to us clear indication of how we're to deal with it. Sadly, rather than deal with it, you go out that door and you go down the street and you carry your offense with you to the next group of believers you gather with. God doesn't intend us to move from one church to the other and carry our offenses and our sensitive spirit with us. He designed us to heal as a part of the body. What happens when a disease invades your body? Your body actively begins a war against that disease. And given the normality that God designed in the body, there are various things that attack it and try to bring healing. The same thing is true in the body of Christ. We won't get to some of those. It says, admonish one another. And that means to speak about a problem that I see in your life or you see in my life. I didn't see you at the Lord's Supper this morning. And that's an admonishment. We'd love to have you. What a glorious celebration we had. It would be good if you were here. That's admonishment. And when disease attacks my body, the other parts of my body admonish me. I was talking to some people a while ago and discussing the difference between my wife and I. And if on Thanksgiving Day you are carrying a platter of turkey and you trip and fall and you have the downfall of Turkey, the overthrow of Greece, and the breakup of China, and my wife would jump out of her seat and she would go, "Oh, it's okay, let me help you clean it up," because she has the gift of mercy. And I would stand there and say, "If you'd be more careful, you wouldn't stumble," because my gift is different than hers. And we admonish each other. And God has designed that we do that, not standing behind a pulpit and saying this. It's coming and saying, "Look, let me help you. We really need you at the Lord's Supper. We need you at the prayer meeting. We need you to be a part of the family. We need you to show up." And so what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, "As Christ has forgiven you." Next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of sins. We dwelt on it this morning at the Lord's Supper. It was so sweet. It wasn't to you. It wasn't glorious. This is yes, this is no. And amen says you agree with me. It's good. It's coming. I can't do it all in one weekend. And you think of the glory that all my sins have been forgiven, that all my trespasses have been sent away. And he says, that wonderful picture that is drawn for us in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 16, on that Day of Atonement, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, and all the men of Israel would come to Jerusalem and they would bring two goats. And one goat would be there in front of Israel. And they would put their hands on that goat and they would confess all the sins of Israel. And then a fit man would take that goat out into the wilderness, away into the mountains, away from the family of God called Israel, and set him loose. And he would become a wild goat. And never again come back with the load of sin of Israel back into the camp of Israel. And then there was another goat. And that was the goat that was going to die. And that goat was killed. And the blood was caught in a basin. And that blood was taken into the holiest of all, in the tabernacle or in the temple, and sprinkled on the mercy seat. Every year that happened. And the two goats together give us the glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who both died for us and bore our sins away. The word forgiveness means to send away. And that was repeated every year. But for us, it was a once-for-all experience. For us, at the moment of our salvation, the moment of our believing, all my sins were washed away by His precious blood. It is a glorious truth. Because if one sin was held against you, as our brother reminded us this morning, if one was undone, if one somehow came back to haunt us, we would be lost. And so God says to us, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in that goat because He shed His precious blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. How amazing is that? What a glorious truth. We don't add anything to it. We don't take away from it. It is full, final, complete, never to be repeated again. And then the live goat. It says in 1 John, he is manifested to bear away our sin. In the deepest sea, behind his back, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. What a picture. What an amazing description of the work of God for our salvation. Because sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. That's the story. That's the gospel. That's the blessing. Because if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. That's why the resurrection is so important. And the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's the sin problem. It's the sin problem in our salvation. It's the sin problem in our developing experience as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's the problem in the family of God. James says, chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults. It's really sins. Confess your sins one to another, that you might be healed. And he goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But can you hear that? Confess your faults, your sins, one to another. I was had about 40 elders in India, and I was trying to help them understand the importance of the fellowship of the body of Christ. Not these studies, another group of studies. And I said, when was the last time somebody came to you in your local church and said, I sinned against you? I said, look, we're by ourselves. Nobody else is here. You 40 elders, tell me, anybody come to you in the last year? Not a hand. 2 years? 3 years? Nope. I had to go to 5 years before one of those men could remember somebody coming to them and say, I sinned against you. I had evil thoughts about you, and I said some things I shouldn't say. Now tell me, do you think that represents maybe a dozen assemblies and nobody sinned against each other? I don't know you, and I'm glad I don't. That's not what I mean. I'm glad I don't know those things about you. But surely in a congregation this size, you have offended somebody. Paul said, I told you already in Philippians chapter 1, he prays that we would be without offense until the day of Christ. And that word offense means to be without wax, is what it really means. It means without wax. Why? Well, I could take you to those Arab countries, and if you wanted to buy a stone statue, you would have that stone statue in the corners and recesses of some kind of a building or a lean-to or a shack. And you would say, I am interested in this one. And so you would say to him, you know, it's a little bit dark in here. Will you take this statue and put it out here? And I will come down tomorrow and look at it. When the sun is burning and the heat is high, and I want to see it, because when that stone gets hot in the Arab countries, the wax which they filled the cracks with melts. He says we should be without wax. We're not here to cover our difficulties and our problems. We're here to say, I'm not what you think I ought to be. I'm not what the Lord wants me to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But there are cracks in my life. Maybe when I get hot, and I get angry, you know, the wax melts. And if we're going to have a healthy local church, we're going to have a healthy body. The healthy body is healthy because it fights the disease. In your body, you know as well as I do, you are attacked by various diseases. Think of leprosy, which is a picture of sin. There are those that come from the outside, but there are diseases in here. And one member affects the other. And if I hit my thumb or I bite my tongue, or if I'm cutting the vegetables and oops, out comes the blood. It's the same blood that's there because we belong to each other. But if you cut yourself cutting the carrots or whatever it is we're going to eat, the body rushes to there to bring healing. And God wants the same thing in our family. He wants the same thing in His body called the church. So we have a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it was that He became. Because in all the Old Testament, they selected a goat. He was selected. He was manifested. He was unveiled to all of Israel in that day. And He was acknowledged as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He was inspected in the same way that that goat would be inspected, because the goat was to be without blemish. And there were seven different people that indicated to the world and to society that this ram, this lamb, was blameless. Herod says, I find no fault in him. Pilate says, I find nothing worthy of death in him. Pilate's wife said, I've suffered many things in a dream because of him, but he's without sin. The centurion said, truly this man was a righteous man. The thief says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing amiss. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And the heaven had opened before that and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was qualified. And he voluntarily laid down his life in order that you might be forgiven. Let me ask you, have you been forgiven? Maybe you came for lunch today and you were going to endure the sermon so you could have a good meal. I don't know. Or practice your American language. I don't know. But if you're not forgiven, you need Christ. And when you believe on Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and they are all forgiven. And He says that we are to forgive one another in the same way. That we as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of the family, it is our responsibility to confess our sins one to the other, that the assembly of God's people can be healed. I have sat at the Lord's Supper on a couple of occasions, and as we sat there, waiting for the hour when we were to begin our time of worship and remembrance, I see a man get up out of his chair and go across the aisle to another part of the hall, and there, visit for a few minutes with somebody. I learned later that he was going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and he felt he needed to make it right before he partook of the emblems. Because it says to us in 1 Corinthians 11 that if we partake of the Lord's Supper without being cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, which is symbolized on the table, we bring judgment. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Have you sinned against yourself? Have you sinned against somebody in the body? Maybe we should go to the hospital and visit somebody and say to them, Have you partaken of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, and that's why you're here? Maybe some of the disease in the local body of Christ is because we have forgotten the need to make it right and to confess our sins. Surely in a group this size, there is somebody who has offended another one. Can't you imagine in the church at Philippi, those two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, one comes in that door, one comes in this door. One sits over here, one sits over there. They don't talk to each other. They don't greet each other. They come in by themselves and they go out. That Paul would have been blessed beyond measure to have heard the news, you know. Euodia and Syntyche are sitting together. Let me ask you, is there somebody that you are willing to forgive? You see, it's two-way. We are talking here in this particular text about forgiving. And Peter comes and he says, well, you know, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? Says Peter, that's pretty good. That's a great number. No, says the Lord, 70 times seven. 490 times I have to forgive this person that's in the same fellowship with me. You see? There is the offense, there is the disease, and there is the healing. There is the restoration. There is the therapy. My brothers and sisters, I come to you as a father who would like to see the father's children living in harmony and oneness and no offense and no hurt and no sorrow and no pain, because we deal with those things. The smallest little prick of a mosquito irritates us. Maybe just a word said carelessly might bring pain. Slipping a stone into a believer's shoe can repeat that over and over and over again every time they take a step. We need to be sensitive to each other. It is our responsibility to be so sensitive to the needs of others, so involved in each other's lives, that we're willing openly to say, brother, I sinned against you. What I said to so-and-so, what I repeated again, that which was not, we found, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And it means that we are prepared to forgive any sin. It will restore the relationship between you siblings. It can, and it has, and it will restore a marriage. If we are willing to follow this responsibility, we will return to a purity of relationship in marriage. It will undo the prevalence of divorce in the body of Christ. It's a sad testimony that divorce is as prevalent in the church as it is out of the church. And we have Christ and they don't. We have the Holy Spirit and they don't. We have the Word of God and they don't. We have the church and they don't. We have forgiveness and they don't. I don't know your problems. I'm glad I don't. I have been many places, sitting in a home and said, let me tell you about the problem. I said, I'm not interested. Don't tell me the problem. I don't preach at problems. You see how serious this is? Can you have your hand divorced from your hand? And yet, seemingly, it's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. How can that which God hates be the answer to our unwillingness to confess and forgive? That's how serious this is. But it means that I must do it as Christ did it. He offered his forgiveness to everybody. He offered his forgiveness to the world. And the same forgiveness that you accepted, the man of the street didn't accept it. But it's still available. And so it's possible that that person will never come to me and say, I sinned against you. But my heart has already said, in the presence of Christ, I forgive them. But he didn't come. He doesn't have to come, because the world does not come to Christ and say, I have sinned. I want to be saved. I want redemption. I want forgiveness. The world doesn't do that. And therefore, the restoration rests with you, because this Bible that I have here tells me I am to say, I will give you forgiveness no matter what you do to me. Because Christ gave me forgiveness no matter what I did to him. And that forgiveness must be full. We don't say, I'll forgive you if you'll change your life, if you will transform yourself. The prodigal son came back and said, Father, I've sinned. And he was welcomed back into the family. And that is the example for us. And that kind of restoration will build a healthy assembly in the same way that God has built into our bodies, a healthy body, the capacity of whatever they're called, red cells and blood cells and all the other, I don't know, where the nurses tell me what I should say. But it happens immediately. Something happens, attacks the body. The body rises up. Yes, you might have to take some medicine, but the body rises up and said, we need to heal. We need to rush to that occasion. We need to restore. We need to build scar tissue. We need to take out that offending thing. And the body is restored. And it restores families. It restores marriages. It restores the church, if we're willing to forgive one another. It's not just words. It is more than that. Because we realize we have to confess it, first of all, to the Lord. Because our sin, says David, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil. That's where I start. That's where you must start. Have you offended somebody? That's where you've got to start. That's what David said. Against the Lord. Even though it was against Bathsheba, even though it was against Uriah, even though it was against the nation of Israel, against his army, he said, Lord, you are the one. And our sin is not just the one against somebody, it is against the Lord. Who hates sin and cannot be in the presence of sin. But he sent his Son to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I must take the initiative. I don't wait as a holy renounce, I'm waiting for the guy to come to get his forgiveness. No. You have to take the initiative. And it is your responsibility. If you know there is offense, if you have been offended, you must go to that person and say, I've sinned. And you must explain. Don't say, if I offended you, it's not their fault. Say, the Lord has convicted me. The Lord has convicted me of my sin against you. And when you give the Lord credit for what he did in your life to awaken your consciousness of sin, it doesn't say, if I offended you. God has convicted me of that sin. And I have come to you. And I do it face to face. I don't send them a text message. I don't send them an email. I don't send them something on Messenger. I go face to face, whatever it costs. If at all possible, you've got to be there so that you see their body language. You look into their soul through their eyes. You say, I'm here to confess my sin. I'm here to tell you that I failed you. That it has affected the whole body of Christ. It's affected my walk with you. It's affected my prayer life. It's affected my Bible study. It has overwhelmed me. And I want to get it right. I need your forgiveness. And if they will respond, as they ought to, with genuine love, you be restored to that person. And being restored to that, you say, thank you. Thank you for that restoration. And that will end the matter. That will end the matter. In the same way that that goat carried the sins of Israel out into the wilderness, where no man was. How sad would it be if that goat came walking back into the king, into the nation of Israel? I believe that God directed that goat to a place where he never came back, to help us understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to bear away our sin, he got under that load of sin and he carried it into the grave, into hell itself, and there he deposited it. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. And he, by virtue of the other goat, died and rose again. And so you end the matter just as God has ended the matter. How many times have you thanked God that your sins are forgiven you? All of them. And you rest in peace because of that. And this relationship between each other of forgiving one another, you set it aside. You never bring it up again. And by the grace of God, you do what God has done. You cast it behind your back. You cast it as far as the east is from the west. You place it in the deepest sea. And you choose not to remember, as our brother reminded us at the Lord's Supper. You choose. How can God not remember? He can choose not to remember. He can choose to forget. And we must do the same. And then I suggest you take that person and the two of you engage in some kind of ministry together. God has brought you together under the guidance and conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's brought you together because he wants healing in his body the same way you want healing in your body. And I believe the Spirit of God will bring you together. He'll bring your hearts together. And you will be able to put your arms around each other and say, I love you in Christ. And the result? What is the result? One simple word that you know so well. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have... I didn't hear you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be peace in the family. There will be peace in the local assembly. There will be peace in the marriage. And my brothers and sisters, it will bring healing. Because we have the Word of God. It's like an ointment. It's like oil poured into the wound. It's more than a Band-Aid. It is something that brings healing. And the body of Christ, the local expression of the body of Christ, will breathe. Oh, what a relief. What peace between brothers and sisters. And the family of God will be able to function more effectively. Do you see? That's why I'm glad there are not many visitors here this morning. Because you are a family. You are a family of believers. You are here in this building regularly. You are part and parcel of the local expression of the body of Christ. And here is where it starts. So I'm praying that if there's something in your life, some offense that you have had against somebody, or somebody has had it against you, that you will take the strength from the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the boldness and go to that person and say, I sinned against you. And then forgive. Forgive when that person comes. Let it rest. Forget it. It's gone. Because you are to do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your family. You are a perfect father. We are imperfect children. We fight among ourselves. We divide. We don't talk to each other. We hit each other. We injure each other. We've done so many times. Sometimes without even knowing it, we have offended so many people. We thank you that we can confess our sin to you and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that you have now commanded us again in the light of your word to confess our sins one to another, that we are to pray for one another, that we may be healed as individuals, as couples, as families, and as a local church. We thank you for speaking to us. It's not been comfortable. We have felt the sword in our own heart. We felt the hammer hitting us so hard. We've been aware that it may have been painful for some, but we believe that that healing will give to us a fresh health, a new vision of life in Christ, a new blessing of fellowship in the family, and it will restore to us the joy of our salvation. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for helping us, as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the quietness of this morning hour, before we say amen, there may be some of you who need to do business with God, because the Spirit of God has searched your heart and known your mind and see if there be any wicked way in you that you need to confess. And you may need to get up from these chairs in a few minutes and go to somebody and say, "Brother, sister, I must confess to you I've sinned. I've spoken ill about you. I haven't been faithful in receiving you and serving you and many of the other one another passages. And so I've come to confess my sin. Will you forgive me?" And so I ask you, in the light of our study this morning, to do business with God. Amen.